Proverbs 7. So last time we looked at verses 1 through 5. And this time, let's see if we how much we can get through. So yeah, this chapter breaks down into three sections. Verses 1 to 5 is really the call to keep God's words. Verses 6 through 23 is the young man and the strange woman. And then verses 24 through 27 is the final warning. So we saw last time in verses 1 through 5 the importance of drawing near, keeping the words, keeping the commandments. And just like really keeping these commandments is the most important thing. And how, you know, you need to, again, he's speaking to his son, young man, verse 4, say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. So I think the last thing we're really just looking at is just, you know, it's natural for male to be attracted to female. That's how God designed it, and vice versa. And so God has some female spirits called wisdom and understanding. And so God wants young men to first fall in love with these female spirits of his wisdom and his understanding. And if you will get close to God's wisdom and God's understanding, they'll be like family to you, you know, my sister, my kinswoman. It will cause you to not be attracted to the wrong type of women. That literally it will keep you from the wrong type of girls. And it's true, because listen, if you don't have wisdom or understanding, if you don't value wisdom or understanding, then you'll be attracted purely based on outward appearance. And so she might be selfish, she might be prideful, she might be full of herself, she might be shallow, but you don't care because you're not looking at heart, you're not looking at soul, you're just looking at flesh. But if you start to get a real love for wisdom and understanding and depth of soul and integrity and honesty and humility, then those kind of girls aren't going to be attractive. Even though physically, you know, like there could be a physical attraction, but it's not even going to do anything for you, because you're going to see through that. You're going to see just how shallow and how vain and how selfish, and you know, it's just, and this is true. I'm telling you, it's true. When I was a teenager, I wasn't taught God's wisdom. I wasn't taught his understanding. You know, my parents brought me to church and the preacher preached, but honestly, you don't even know mostly what he's talking about. You know, church once a week is not gonna, it's not gonna get you to love God and know God. Okay. So, you know, this is why, again, the importance right here. Solomon, he's saying, my son, he's teaching his son. You know what I mean? The book of Deuteronomy, it puts the job of instructing and teaching the children in the hands of the father. Okay, it's the father's responsibility to teach their children about the Lord and to help them to know the Lord, to love the Lord, and to walk in the ways of the Lord. It says in the New Testament, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's the father's responsibility, not the mother's. So, yeah. So I didn't appreciate wisdom and understanding. So, but what I did appreciate was a good looking female, because that's natural. And then you end up falling for the wrong kind of girl. Who can say all the right things and looks pretty, but you don't see through that stuff. But, you know, as I grew older and I began loving God's word, after a while, you're really not impressed with just outward beauty. It's really not even that impressive. It's just flesh. What's impressive is the inner man of the heart. And this goes for male or female. Honestly, I don't care, you know, how big and strong and successful a man is. It might be impressive to a certain level, but if he's a fool, if he doesn't know God, if he's full of himself, he's not really worth hanging around. And same thing with a female. So it's imperative. And by the way, just like a female is naturally attractive to a male, wisdom and understanding should be naturally attractive to you as a human being, and especially as a young man. You know, I remember when I would meet someone with wisdom or with understanding, you know, it was attractive. It was something I desired. In fact, those were the main attributes that really drew me into Christ. As I started reading the Gospels for myself and just seeing, yeah, the wisdom Christ had. I mean, he had so many people come in there trying to trap him in his words and catch him and think they're going to get him in a corner. It just a perfect word to just shut the mouths of his enemies. They have nothing to say. It was just such wisdom and understanding, and it was attractive. It drew me to Christ. By the way, there's different things that can draw people to Christ. For me, it was the wisdom and understanding of Christ. That's what drew me to Christ. And so this is important. But if you won't heed wisdom and understanding, if you won't make those the loves of your life in the spiritual realm, so to speak, if you won't delight in them and love them and allow them to nurture you and teach you, then what we're going to read about in verse 6 through 23 is a good chance it will happen. So let's read through it, and then we'll just go back through and make note of some things. So verse 6, he says, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, passing through the street near her corner. And he went the way to her house in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. Therefore came I forth to meet thee, diligently to seek thy face, and I have found thee. I've decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves. For the goodman is not at home. He's gone a long journey. He hath taken a bag of money with him and will come home at the day appointed. With her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. And with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. He goeth after her straightway as an ox goeth to the slaughter, or as a fool to the correction of the stocks, till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, and knoweth not that it is for his life." We'll just read the final warning too. He says, "Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her paths, for she hath cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death." So, this is... it's a real story. Solomon watched it happen. And I think this story has repeated itself many a times in the history of mankind. So yeah, this is the story of the strange woman, the adulterous woman with the young man. So first, he looks at the young man. Okay. So in verse 6 and 7, for at the window of my house, I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones. I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. Okay. So he looks, he sees a young man. What are some of the attributes of this young man?
He has no understanding.
He has no understanding. He's void of understanding. What else?
He's simple.
Simple. Okay, simple. He's void of understanding. He's youth. He's young. Yeah. Now, remember, that's how we are naturally, right? You're simple. You don't really know anything. You're void of understanding. Okay, this is the natural state of human beings. This is why, again, back in Proverbs 1, one of the reasons why the book of Proverbs was written was verse 4, was to give subtlety to the simple. To give knowledge and discretion to the young man, knowledge and discretion. Okay, so we're naturally simple. We're naturally void of understanding. This is why we need to sit and listen and learn. How much are we seeing in the scriptures about the importance of being still? Stand still, so I may show thee the word of God. It's what Samuel told us all. You know, swift to hear, slow to speak. It's really the opposite of the world's way. The world's way, the world is impressed with people who are loudmouths and talk a lot. But God is impressed with people who can listen and grow in understanding and grow in wisdom and discern. Okay, but this young man, he's ignored the call. He doesn't appreciate learning. He's impatient, right? That's a big attribute of young men. Impatient. I want to go out there. I want to make it myself. I'm going to make things happen. I don't need to listen to the generation who's gone before me. I don't have to listen to the elders of the faith. I'm going to go do this thing. This thing's all about love. I don't need to listen to anybody. Just all about love. As long as I love people and people, you know, it's just love. Let's just go love on them. We're going to make it work. Maybe not. We're going to need a little more than it's just about love. I'm going to go out there in those streets. Okay. Now we know this is a young man just kind of roaming the streets. All right. But even in the spiritual, let's take this to the spiritual level. You want to be out on the streets. You want to win people to Christ. You want to be an effective witness for Christ. You can't be simple. You can't be void of understanding. You need to learn. You need to grow. Seeing it in the book of Acts. When people got saved, when they repented, they believed the gospel, they didn't go out preaching right away. The ones who were preaching the gospel were the apostles. The ones who had been chosen by Christ, empowered by Christ, had walked with Christ for 3.5 years, grew up knowing the scriptures from their youth. These are the men who were preaching the gospel. When people got saved, you know what they did? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking in bread and in prayer. So they continued in the fellowship, learning and growing and learning and growing and learning and growing until the time was ready for hands to be laid on them and them to be sent out and them to preach. So we can't just be simple going out there and think we're going to make things happen. We need understanding. This young man's playing with trouble. You see verse 8 and 9. He's passing through the street near her corner. Okay, so he knows where she lives, and he's purposely going around that way of the block. And he went the way to her house. So again, he's purposely going to play with fire. And again, when's he doing it? It's in the twilight. It's in the evening. It's in the black and dark night. So he's playing with trouble, and he's headed for the wrong place, and he's doing it the wrong time. One thing I found out almost nothing good happens at night outside of your home. For most of my experience in life, nighttime, it's the time to retire. It's the time to be in the home. You see this in Christ's ministry. Christ never did nighttime ministry. Never. Christ walked during the day, during the hours of the day, did his ministry in broad daylight. That's when he ministered to people. At nighttime, he would either retire into somebody's home, if he was staying in a particular home in a certain area, or he would retire into a mountain by himself, and he'd spend the whole night praying to the Father in a mountain. But you never see Christ doing nighttime ministry. Doesn't do it. Go to the book of Luke, chapter 23. He operated during the hours of the day. Luke 23. It's probably Luke 22, I think. Let me just check. Yeah, Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 52 and 53. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, this is when they came out to arrest him, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves? You guys coming to arrest me with all these weapons like I'm some like thief or something and I run from you? When I was daily, notice daily, not nightly, when I was daily with you in the temple, you stretch forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. So when Christ was doing his ministry, broad daylight, preaching, teaching, confronting Pharisees, exposing them, preaching with all the multitudes, they didn't really seem to have any boldness to take him. But all of a sudden, when it was nighttime, all of a sudden they had this power and this boldness. He goes, because this is your hour. It's the power of darkness. And just you know, you pay attention. If you look at John 11, look at what Jesus says. Now, look, I'm not saying God's not the God of the night as well. He is. He's God of the day and the God of the night. Night unto night showeth knowledge, the scripture says. So night is actually a wonderful time to retire to your home, seek the face of God in prayer. Search the scriptures. I've had God open up such wonderful treasures to me throughout the night. There can be an openness, even now, like it's nighttime, and we're sharing and opening these things. So the Lord can work. I'm not saying he can't work in the night, but I'm just showing you. In terms of going out of your house and running around on the streets, usually everything that happens at night's not good. It's no good. Obviously, there's exceptions to the rule. But John 11, look at what Jesus says, verse 9. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him. Okay, now he's speaking a parable. So he's speaking spiritually. And yet he's conveying physical truth, you know, physical and spiritual lineup. So we see this thing about the night. Go to 1 Thessalonians 5. And again, in this passage, Paul's going to speak spiritually, but notice the connection. They came out to arrest Jesus nighttime. Judas had the courage to finally fully turn him in and come get him in the night. Didn't have the courage to do it in the day. This young man is out on the streets in the night, and he's going the way to the harlot's house, to the adulterous woman's house. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 2, he says, "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with a child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation." So you see, it's clear. As born-again believers, we are of the day. We're not of the night. And so when the Lord comes back, the return of the Lord, the day of the Lord, when he brings his judgment, that's going to be like a thief in the night. It's going to be really dark on the earth. It's going to be really bad. And he's going to steal them like a thief. But he says it shouldn't overtake you like a thief. You're supposed to be watching and be sober. We're of the day. We're not of the night. We don't sleep and we're not drunken like the people in the night. That's what people do in the night. They sleep or they drink and party and do stupid things. So, by the way, it's interesting. There's a modern movement. They call it a Holy Spirit movement. And they call it Holy Spirit laughter and Holy Spirit drunkenness and being drunk in the Spirit. Absolutely not. What did Paul just say? The children of Christ, we are not drunken like those who are drunken in the night. We are to be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. Filling of the Spirit leads to sobriety. It leads to focus. It leads to watchfulness, attentiveness, not sloppiness, not drunkenness, not carried away with emotions and foolishness. That is not the Holy Spirit. That is a false Holy Spirit. That's a seducing spirit. Okay, Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7. So that's the young man. He's playing with fire. Wrong place, wrong time. But isn't it interesting? We're all attracted to something, and we have a way of finding our way, finding ourselves just coming into contact with those things or people. So the type of people that somebody's attracted to and hangs out with, the type of things that people are attracted to and want to do, it tells you a lot about that person. You know, the wise man, he's not out there roaming the streets and going to the adulterous woman's house. But the young man who's simple and void of understanding, he sure has, it's a lot of things he doesn't know, but he knows where she lives. You know, I heard a preacher say, that's funny. You see guys come into the church and, you know, they don't know where any of the books of the Bible are, but they know where she's sitting. They as soon as she comes in, they spot her right away. Yeah. So again, what are we attracted to? It tells us something about us. Now, let's look at the strange woman, the adulterous woman. Verse 10. Okay, so by the way, she's not a harlot. She's not a whore, although she's whoring herself out. But technically speaking, she's not a harlot. She's not actually selling her body. She's actually a married woman who's not content with her husband or with anything her husband has bought her or given to her. She's given to what's called wantonness. It's a good old English word, wantonness. Scripture talks about not chambering, not wantonness. wantonness is a plague amongst young women, and may God save young women from wantonness. There are boys like this too, but I think it tends to be more something that women suffer with. Wantonness is like where you're just sitting around like longing for things that you don't have, and longing for people that, you know, for men that don't belong to you, or longing for this, longing for that. It's just, you know, when you want something, it's something you lack and it's something you desire. Just give into wantonness. There's no contentment. There's no fullness of life. There's no thankfulness for what you have and making the most of what you have. Just longing for all these other things. This is a woman given to wantonness. Watch out for those kind of people. And so she meets him, and first thing we see, what's the number one thing it says about her in verse 10?
How she's dressed.
How she's dressed, number one thing. You got to love the word of God. It's just spot on. She's dressed like a harlot. Now, it's a strange thing. I don't know what happened in this society, but in this society, that seems like normal for women to dress like harlots, and they think that's normal. But that's not. There used to be a time when, like, proper women and proper girls, they covered themselves and they dressed modestly. And then if someone was a harlot, or if someone was trying to sell their body, then they dressed a certain way, you know. But not anymore. Most people, they just dress like harlots all the time. It's kind of strange. But again, she's coming out with the attire of an harlot. She wants to play the harlot. She wants to play the whore. It's ironic in 1 Timothy 2. In verse 9, the first thing that Paul addresses in women in the church is how they dress. He says, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with glitz and glamour, okay? Not with like trying to draw attention, look at me, shamefacedness, sobriety, modest apparel. Not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but with good works. You know, a woman who really professes godliness, it's her life that's going to shine through her beauty, not showing off her flesh. So it's just interesting. Here in Proverbs, first thing that's noted about the woman is how she's dressed. In Timothy, first thing in the church that needs to be dealt with women is how they dress. Why? I think it's pretty obvious, right? I mean, most of us, we're grown-ups here. Men are attracted to what they see naturally, okay? So it's pretty simple. If men are attracted to what they see, then if you're trying to attract men, then you show more flesh, you show more skin. And that's going to draw, obviously, he's going to draw the wrong kind of man in, but that's what he's going to be drawn to. In the house of God, if men are attracted by what they see, well, then we want to cover ourselves up, because in the house of God, it's not supposed to be about my flesh. It's supposed to be about Jesus Christ and his glory and growing in the word of God and seeking the face of the Lord. So the last thing I want to do if I'm a woman is to be distracting men with the flesh. That's the last thing you want to do. So I want to make sure we're covering up. And may the Lord help us. You know, we got, I don't know if my wife's listening, but if she is, then we got three women here. Three, I don't want to call my wife an older woman, but not like young chicks. Okay. So enjoy Lean and Natasha and Hannah. We got three women here who need to help some of the younger women. Okay. Because it's how it's supposed to be, okay? In the house of God, the people of God. And again, it's not just when we gather together, it should be our lifestyle. You know, we should be the same people in private that we are in public. So just thought that was interesting. Second thing it says about her is she is subtle of heart. Subtle of heart. When you hear the word subtle, does that trigger any thoughts?
I mean, subtle is generally kind of, it's like not in your face. It's like, I don't know how actually the description of subtle, but it's, it's not like so apparent, maybe.
It's almost like under the surface.
Yeah.
It's crafty and smooth. Yeah. She's subtle of heart. It reminds me of Genesis 3. Genesis 3, verse 1. It says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. So, of all the creatures that God made, the most subtle of them all, the most smooth and crafty and deceptive and cunning, that can, under the surface, it's the serpent. That's the number one. And this woman, her heart is subtle. She's subtle of heart. Makes me think that she's really given place to Satan in her heart. Just, you know, in Acts 5, it's when Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, they kind of plot this little thing. They want to look like there's something special. And so they pretend like they sell all their land and give all the money to the apostles, but that's not really what happened. They sold their land, but they gave most of the money to the apostles, but they kept some back for themselves, but they made it look like they gave everything. Watch what Peter says in verse 3. By the way, people have always said, you know, nobody knows your heart except God. Well, yeah, in one sense that's true, but in another sense, men who are filled with the Holy Ghost can see right through into your heart sometimes, because God's in them, and he can show them exactly what's going on. Look at Peter, looks right into this guy's heart. This idea that you can't judge people or you can't see their heart, only God knows their heart. Well, here Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, says, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? He sees exactly what's going on in the heart. Notice, why has Satan filled thine heart? So they're trying to be subtle, but thankfully Jesus said that they would tread on scorpions and serpents and it wouldn't harm them. So when this serpent tried to come up and bring his offering to Peter, Peter stopped him right there in front of everybody in the middle of the church and just shut that thing down right away, just cut off Satan out of the church. Satan was trying to get into the church, plant some seeds. Peter, the spiritual leadership in the church, just cuts it off. Again, this is a true Holy Spirit-filled church. This isn't a bunch of sinners living in sin, looking at porn, dancing to nightclub Jesus music and feeling good about themselves. It's a real Holy Spirit-filled church. And one little sin tries to get in the church, And the spiritual leadership confronts it, and the guy drops dead on the spot. But notice, he looks right into his heart. Why is Satan filled thine heart? This woman, she's dressed with the attire of a harlot. She's subtle of heart. Have you gotten to the point yet, spiritually, when you can begin to see when people have given place to Satan in their heart? And they're just tools. They're just being used by the devil himself. Have you gotten to that point yet where you can see that? Now, some people are willingly selling themselves to Satan, but most aren't. Most, they're just going after their own lust. They're just going after their own desires, and it's allowing Satan to get in and allowing Satan to use them. Or they're just reacting, you know, emotionally to just defend themselves and things like that. But we need to get to see where, get to the point where we can see when Satan's operating and just cut that thing off. Just like Jesus, it is written, you know, just cut that thing off. Take the sword of the Spirit. Peter just, bam. Why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost, you know? And, man, I'll tell you what. If a woman ever tries to, in fact, I've had a couple here in this country try to start smooth-talking me, and I just, here's, you need a gospel track about Jesus Christ. You need him to save your soul because you're lost, you're confused. And watch, bam, she's immediately, like, the whole spirit changes. You know, this whole, like, trying to be all smooth and sweet, and all of a sudden, psh, it's all gone. And there's like this coldness or this shock or something. You can cut that thing off immediately. Don't give place to it. But again, if you're young and you're simple and you're fleshy, you want that because you're looking after flesh. You're not looking into the heart. But see, if you start to learn to judge according to the heart, which is how God wants us to judge, you're going to see what spirit they're operating by. And if you want nothing to do with Satan, if you want nothing to do with sin, then you're going to cut that thing off. But if you're still playing games with Satan and sin in your flesh, then you might be attracted. You might be deceived. Unfortunately, this young man, he's got no understanding. He's still chasing flesh. So she's subtle of heart, but notice in verse 11, what is she? Verse 11. She's loud and stubborn. Loud and stubborn. Again, interesting. You go to 1 Peter 3. This is the exact opposite of what a godly woman's supposed to be. Loud and stubborn. First Peter 3. It's amazing how Satan wants to twist everything God made and like contort it and mess it up and make it like the opposite of what it's supposed to be. And he does that for many reasons. I think one is just to mock people. I think another is to try to bring reproach on God's name. But also I think he realizes if he can create such contortion and confusion, people can be in such thick blindness that they can literally get to the point where they don't even know what it's supposed to be anymore. You don't even know what a man's supposed to be. You don't even know what a woman's supposed to be because your whole experience and all the images you've seen and all the movies you've seen, it's the complete opposite. So literally you're it's like preconditioned from your youth to just be chasing the wrong image to become the wrong thing. You know, he wants to create thick darkness. 1 Peter 3, again, in verse 3, he's talking about the women. Your adorning should not be the outward adorning of plaiting the hair, wearing of gold, putting on of apparel. That shouldn't be what makes you beautiful. Verse 4, what should it be? But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. I love that. It's almost like that pearl of great price, that parable Jesus told about when the man finds that one pearl of great price, he goes, sells everything he has to get that pearl. Obviously, that pearl primarily is speaking about the gospel and Christ, but really I see that as a godly woman. Godly woman is a pearl of great price who really has that ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Complete opposite of this adulterous woman who's loud and stubborn. We know what Samuel said about stubbornness. He said, stubbornness is like iniquity and idolatry. Iniquity and idolatry. Iniquity is what took Lucifer down. So iniquity is not something you play with. idolatry is what destroyed the nation of Israel through the whole Old Testament. They kept turning to idolatry. Why? Because they were stubborn. Stubborn people make great idolaters. And idolaters are usually very stubborn. This woman is loud and stubborn. And her feet abide not in her house. Again, Titus chapter 2. It's just, it's just like a boom, 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 boom. That you just see the exact opposite of what God designed a woman to be. Titus chapter 2. You know, when it's nighttime, women shouldn't be out like dancing around, parading around the streets, dressed in harlot's clothes. Isn't it amazing? That's pretty much what the whole nightclub scene is and the whole bar scene is. It's a bunch of women out at night, loud and stubborn, dressed like harlots. And a bunch of young, stupid, foolish men. Some of them are in their 30s, 40s, and 50s, and 60s, and they're still young and stupid and foolish with no understanding and just chasing flesh, just chasing flesh. That's mostly what the whole nightclub scene is really all about. It's not really about the dancing. They tell themselves about that. You know, it's maybe the girls think it's about the dancing, but really it's just to set the atmosphere so the men can chase what they want. And this is what it is. Titus 2, verse 5, the young women, they're to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. Chaste, discreet, keepers at home. Good, obedient to their own husbands, the word of God, be not blasphemed. So, godly woman is a keeper at home. She keeps the home. She makes the home a lovely place. A place of blessing and honor, a place of worship to God, a place of love and nurturing for the family and for children. That's what a woman is supposed to be. Not this one. Her feet abide not in her house. She's not content to be at home. She's got to get out and hit the streets. And verse 12, now is she without, now on the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So, lieth in wait. Almost sounds like a hunter hunting for his prey. positioning herself just right, dressed herself just right, putting herself in the right position to catch pray. And that's what's about to happen. Again, who knows what she's thinking? But let's understand from the beginning, the devil wants to take man down. God has put man in the authority position. Man is the head. The devil wants to take out man. What's one of the best ways to take the man out? Let's go through the woman. And through the woman, it's going to be a lot easier to take the man down. That's what he did back in the garden. He didn't confront Adam. He didn't try and take on Adam. He first, let me get Eve on board with me, and then watch him fall a lot easier. And same thing here. So who knows what she's thinking, but let's see it for what it really is. It's really just the enemy. She's given place to the Satan in her heart, and he's using her as a prey to catch the man, to trap the man in sin, and to bring him to nothing. Because ultimately, his desire is to destroy man. He wants to see men, you know, steal, kill, destroy. Wants to see men end up in hell. And he knows sin, you know. Sin is it's deceptive. So, you know, you take one bite and you think, oh, no, but then it traps you and you're trapped and you're hooked. Before you know it, you know, something that you thought was just a one-time thing, and now it's years of your life have just been ruined and destroyed. And so he knows what he's doing. Satan is not, he's not stupid when it comes to human beings. He's been watching them for a long time. So she's positioned herself. She's going to catch her prey in verse 13. So she caught him. There it is. She caught him. No, she doesn't catch him and kill him. She caught him and kissed him. Because what does a man want? He desires love from a woman. Okay, this is natural. God said it's not good for the man to be alone. When a man is alone, he is more susceptible. He's more vulnerable. Now, if he's got wisdom and understanding by the grace of God, he's not going to fall for this joke. But even some great men, like David, in a moment of weakness, you know, fell into such trap. So we need to be humble. We need to be cautious. We need to be alert. So she caught him. She kissed him. And with an impudent face, said unto him. Again, opposite of what we saw in 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2 talks about shamefacedness. Shamefacedness is where it's not that you're like ashamed of your face. He's not saying that, but like, you're not like, you know, drawing all the attention to yourself. You're purposely coming in more humble, more lowly. But an impudent face is like that, that face. You understand? They put them on billboards all over the place, like this, I just want you so much. Oh, you're amazing. And look at this, you know, all this junk. And just putting on this whole show, and just really trying to sucker you in. So with an impudent face, she said unto him, interesting, verse 14, I have peace offerings with me. This day have I paid my vows. See, she's a worshiper. She's spiritual. She's religious. Yeah, depending on what culture you're raised in. If you're raised in a religious culture, she's religious. She goes to church. If you're raised in a spiritual culture, she's spiritual. You know, peace offerings. I paid my vow. You know, like I was at the church early. You know, I believe in Jesus too. They all believe in Jesus in South Africa. But you dress like a harlot. You know, you're out at night, like on the street corners. I don't think you're really walking with Jesus. Okay, so you can give lip service, but don't think so. So it's like I did my religious spiritual worship duties, and because that, verse 15, therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face. So she goes to church, so it's okay. You know, she loves Jesus, so it's okay. But notice, you know, diligently to seek thy face. Tells you something about a person. What do you diligently seek after? It's a good question. Something you should consider in your life. What do you diligently? Diligently is something, it's consistent, it's disciplined, it's thorough. It's like you're going at it with everything you've got. What do you diligently seek after? You know, we know what we should diligently seek. We should diligently seek the face of the Lord. We should diligently search his word, search the scriptures to know his word and be true to him. We should be diligent in every good work that the Lord set before us, you know, to be obedient to the things he set before us. That's what we're supposed to be diligent in. Everybody believes in Jesus, but what do you diligently seek? It's going to tell you, you know, something about who you really worship and what you really worship. Just a good question to consider for yourselves and also for the people around you as you start trying to figure out what are these people really about. What do people diligently seek after? This woman, she's a married woman. And she went to great extents to set the stage, to set herself, to get everything ready so she could get this young, handsome guy and get what she wanted. To diligently seek thy face. And I found thee. By the way, for the most part in life, not always, but for the most part, what you diligently seek after, you'll find it. That's why, again, the scripture says, God himself, he said, if you search for me with all your heart, you'll find me. In the book of Proverbs, over and over, we're seeing the call to search for wisdom, to seek for understanding, to seek for the knowledge of God, to search. You know, like he says, search for it more than you would for hid treasures or gold or silver. For any treasures you could find on this earth, search for these things. Guess what? If you search for them diligently, you'll find them. It's not always true, but usually most things you seek diligently for, you'll end up finding it. So she wanted this young lover and she found him. And you see verse 16 and 17, all the work she's done to make the bed so nice and so beautiful and smell great. You know all the stuff women can do. These are the things men have no clue about. Now look, all these things, although, you know, obviously there's a bad carved works and fine linen of Egypt. You know, that's a bad connotation. Anything associated with Egypt is always bad in the scriptures. But, you know, in and of itself, to have a nice bed, to have nice smelling things and, you know, set the stage for intimacy, that's not bad. But again, this is out of place. This is out of bounds. So it's evil. It's corrupt. And notice what it's all about. Verse 18, the adulterous woman. What's she all about in verse 18?
She's love.
Love. It's all about love. Come, let us take our fill of love. Let us solace ourselves. You know, solace is just like you just give yourself fully to it. Like, it's just like this is just going to comfort us and this is going to, with loves, you know? She's all about love. Just ironic. Just make a note, okay? Remember, spiritually, the true church is to be the bride of Christ, chaste virgin unto Christ. All false churches, all false spirituality, false religion, they're like whores. They're like adulterous women. It's interesting how the modern church, it's all about love. We just need to love. We just need to accept. We just need more love. Let's just love, 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 and everything's love. That's what this adulterous woman was about. It's just all about love. Now, in the end, it's not the love of God. This is a false love. It's actually a selfish love. It's a sensual love. That's why the New Testament warns about people who claim to have the Spirit but don't have the Spirit. They're actually just sensual. Yeah. To try to sum up the whole Bible and say it's all about love, to try to sum up the whole New Testament and the gospel of Christ, say it's all about love, you don't know what you're talking about. Because there's a lot more than just love in there. And the love of God is probably a little bit different than what you think love is. Because we know Christ was filled with the love of the Father, and there are many people he rebuked and warned of hell. His own disciple, he called him out when Satan was in him, in front of everybody. Said, "Get behind me, Satan." Said it to his best disciple. Looked at the Pharisees and scribes in front of everybody in the temple, called them children of the devil. And you know what? He was very loving. But this is a different kind of love. This is the love of God. And God's love is different than man's love. Man's love is looking for, make me feel good tonight. Make me feel good tonight. Again, let's take our full of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves in love. Again, nighttime love. That's why most of the modern churches, they got to turn all the lights off. They got to set the stage. They got to get the smoke and they got to get the trance music and put everybody in this dark spirit. this dark sensual spirit, people whining to Jesus and moaning and groaning to Jesus, not singing out of pure hearts, whining and moaning and groaning. They might call it the love of God, but I don't think so. I think it's more sensual. It's more selfish. It's more, let's make ourselves feel good tonight. Yeah, we might be destroying our lives. Yeah, we're not actually fixing our lives. We're not actually confronting the real problems and overcoming them by faith. We're not dealing with this stuff. We just want a feel-good experience in the moment. Love, love. It's all about love. No, it's all about yourself, and it's all about your flesh. That's what it's all about. That's not love. The love of God's very different. The love of God sees you're on the path for death and hell. And your only hope is if I get in your way with truth and I correct you and I reprove you and I show you truth. And your only hope is that you humble yourself and you turn and you begin to learn a new and better way and begin to walk in righteousness and truth according to what I say. That's love. Not let's just fill ourselves with love until the morning. Doesn't matter what we do. Doesn't matter how we live. God doesn't judge anybody. It's just love. And you can't judge anybody either, because only God knows my heart. It's all about love. Just seeing interesting similarities here. And so, the Goodman's not at home. He's on a long journey. He's taking a bag of money with him. He'll come home at the day appointed. Obviously, she's talking about her husband in that situation, but again, the interesting connection to Christ, the good man who went on a long journey back to heaven, and he's coming back at the day appointed. And so a lot of people, I'll tell you what. Remember, we looked at it before about the glory of God. When Christ comes back, he's coming back with power and great glory. There's a lot of things, Christians, and some of them might even be Christians. I don't know. God knows. There's a lot of things they do right now that they would never do in the presence of Jesus Christ if he was here sitting in front of them. Never. And again, that should make you really question, you know, do you really fear God? Do you really take him seriously? Do you understand that the Spirit of God is everywhere, that God is everywhere watching everything? Do you even understand how judgment works? Because when you start getting a hold of that, then whether he's here physically or whether he's not, I need to do this. I need to be the same thing, you know? And the Lord help us to live these kind of lives. This woman's about to do a bunch of junk that if her husband was home, she would never. Now, maybe in her heart, she would have longed to have done it, but she would have never dared do this if her husband was home. And let me tell you something. There's a lot of Christians doing a lot of junk, doing what's right in their own eyes and telling themselves it's fine and that Jesus loves them and he's okay with it. But if he was here in his power, they wouldn't even dare think about such things. There's a scripture somewhere. Let me get it real quick. Hold up. I'm sure it's in one of the Psalms. Yeah, Psalm 110. Yeah. That's a good scripture. Close with this, 9:10 here. Psalm 110. Verse 1, the Lord, that's the Father, said unto my Lord, that's Christ, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord, that's the Father, shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. That's the Son. He is the rod of his strength that he's going to send out of Zion. This is now second coming. So again, verse 1 is his first coming after Christ died, rose from the dead, and ascended back to sit at the right hand of the Father. Now, verse 2, second coming, he's going to send the rod of his strength out of Zion. And he says, rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. Verse 3, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. They'll be willing in the day of his power. When he comes back in his power and his might and his glory, God's people will be willing to do his will. And in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. Notice, it's the beauty of holiness. That's what Christ is all about. That's what the Father's all about. Because in holiness, then we have true love. True love is a part of holiness, but it's also married to truth and righteousness and equity and justice and judgment. All those things are in holiness. So you're going to say, what's it all about? It's all about holiness. That's the main thing. Not love. Because if we just make it about love, your idea of love might be confused. And you might have no righteousness, no judgment, none of that. We just take in love. That's a distorted representation of the true God. Yeah. So the good man's not at home. And it's true, right? And now Christ isn't here. Physically, he's not here. He's in heaven. Now we know his spirit is. But if you're not spiritual, if you're carnal, like the Corinthian church, if you're fleshy, then you'll do all kinds of things you'd never do if Jesus was here in the flesh. But see, that's the thing is Jesus doesn't just want outward obedience. He doesn't just want eye service obedience. That like, okay, well, if someone's present, okay, well, then we got to, or if my wife's here, if my husband's here, or, you know, okay, then now I got to, no. We see all in the New Testament, he wants that obedience out of the singleness of our heart. You know, the fear of God out of singleness of heart. To be spiritual, which means God is a spirit and he's everywhere. And I want to abide in him always and do his will always. And resist the devil and resist temptation. So yeah, unfortunately though, this man, he doesn't pass the test. He yields to her much fair speech, and with her lips she forces him, and then he goes for it. Again, this is so good. Now, understand back then in the book Proverbs, in Israel then, to commit adultery was punishable by death. So if you were caught, you're literally a dead man. Now, in the New Testament, it's still a sin worthy of death in God's eyes. It's just most governments are in disobedience to God. And so their laws are not set up in accordance with the laws of God. So in most governments, adultery is fine. As long as you're consenting adults, they're okay with it. Even though it's a major cause in most domestic violence and most domestic murder cases, usually adultery is behind it. But again, the governments are foolish. They're going the way of Antichrist. They think they're wiser than God. They think their laws are smarter. They think they're more loving than God. But adultery is still a sin worthy unto death. But by God's grace, he's faithful. And God can still save adulterers. Amen. That's the thing. The great thing about the blood of Christ. It's a great thing about the forgiveness of Christ and true repentance. Is that God can save even criminals who are worthy of death. He can save them by his grace. But again, there's got to be true repentance. And a great example is the thief on the cross. He committed a sin worthy of death, and Jesus did not save him from the punishment in terms of the flesh. He was worthy of it, and he still had to die, but Jesus saved his soul at the last moment. Because the guy truly feared God and truly repented and truly honored the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus saw his heart and he saved him. And so that's the thing. Sometimes men fall into this stuff and they're hardened in their sin and they turn against God and they want nothing to do with him and they won't repent. Sometimes men fall into this sin, or women can fall into this sin, and they really just got trapped in something. It's sin, it's wrong, but God sees their heart and their desire to get out, and he's faithful to save them. So the Lord, he can save us. Remember, in the New Testament, what does he say? O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? So even the things that are worthy of death in the New Testament, through the power of Christ and the forgiveness of Christ, his death and his resurrection are greater than those things. And he can save, and he can redeem even from the power of death. So that's good news for us. That's not saying let's go play with it, let's mess around with it. No, absolutely not. But we know the grace of God. Okay, that's it. I think we'll just we'll close in prayer and then call it a night. Lord, thanks for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that your word is it's so thorough, it's so exact, it's so precise. It reveals your design, your plans, your purpose, and it also clearly reveals the distortion and the corruption of Satan and of sin. And so, God, just pray for wisdom. I pray specifically for my brother Tim, Lord. He's a young man, and these things can appear to be very strong and really draw away. So, Lord, just give him a love for your wisdom, give him a love for your understanding, give him a love for you, that he wouldn't get caught in such things. Help him not turn aside after the adulterous woman or the seductive woman. Help him, Lord, to just stand fast in you, to always speak the truth, always be honest. And those things will help sort a lot of these problems. Yeah, Lord, thank you for saving us from the world. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. The world is such a lie. It's all built on lies. And the way they show you to do relationships is all based on flattery and seductions and lies. And Lord, your ways are so much better. Your ways are truth. They're uprightness. They're building a real future by your grace through your wisdom, Lord. And not just a house of cards. It's just built on lies and seductions and flatteries, and everything's going to fall apart in the end anyways. So God, I just pray for wisdom for all the men and women on this call, for strength. Help us just to see even more clearly every day, and help us to be able to warn others and to save people from the living for the temporal, the living for the sensual and the flesh, which just leads to death. Help us to warn people to heed the call of the gospel, which is the call to the kingdom of God. It's a kingdom of righteousness and peace. It's a kingdom of glory and justice and the Holy Ghost. And so, Father, just pray. Help us, Lord, to warn others. Give us the right spirit, your spirit, not to do it in our own spirit, not to do it with our own mindset, our own ways, but to do it in your spirit. And just be able to help steer people away from the judgment to come. Bless us, Lord. We bless your name. You're a great king. We love you. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Thank you, Lord. It's all about you. And help us just keep our eyes fixed on you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.